something that I don't have a text right away. I think the first scripture I'm going to read is Hebrews chapter 12. And I had something in my heart that I see in our church, and I see in a lot of churches that I go to, and I really wanted to preach on this, and so I just sat down and just took the time today. I spent the better part of the day thinking about this and going over this, but the thought tonight is passing the torch to the next generation. Passing our faith, our values, our standards, our blessings, really. I mean, when we pass along our faith and our standards and our values to our children, really we're passing along our blessings. And to try to pass on these blessings and to see our children and our grandchildren going on in the things of God, I suppose, is one of the greatest and most earnest desires of any parent's heart. I think God has put that there in us, and my wife and I, we're seeing that in our children and in our grandchildren. And there seems to be maybe a glitch in this passing the torch. And I got to thinking about it today, and I went over this. This business of getting the torch passed is a reason why we sacrifice for our children. I don't know how many children actually know that their parents sacrifice for them, but it is a sacrifice to be a parent. As a matter of fact, if you're a young lady and you're not married and you're looking forward to getting married and all of this business, you shouldn't get married and have children unless you're willing to live a life of sacrifice.
Right, right.
Because basically being a mother is giving yourself. And this business of passing the torch, of seeing our children carry on our blessings and our children maintaining that to their children, doesn't really become important to you how your grandchildren are raised until you're a grandfather. But there is a sacrifice. There's a sacrifice to have homeschool. There's a sacrifice to have a Christian school. There's a sacrifice to have modest, decent clothing. I was in a Penny's outlet, and there was a twin boy shopping with their mother. And the gist of the conversation was that she wanted to buy regular blue jeans and they wanted designer jeans, and she wasn't going to buy them because the difference was about $40 in these ugly things. But as I listened to him, she said, well, you can just go ahead and wear your shorts. And so what it amounted to was this: for 3 months, what had those boys worn? Those boys had worn shorts. Now, that's not much to launder, is it? To launder an old ratty pair of shorts. And you don't have to iron that, and you don't have to pay no attention to that. An old ratty pair of shorts and a pullover, you know, and just stick a girl in some blue jeans and a top or a sweatsuit.
Yeah, man, preacher, go ahead.
And it's a sacrifice to clothe your children decently. Amen. And to have, if you have standards, it's going to cost you. You'll have to, sir, some of these girls, some of them that are, maybe they're a little tall or, you know, their growth hadn't caught up with them or something, and you can't buy any. Our people can't buy anything in the store to clothe their girls with. They're too short or too low, or
amen.
And it's a sacrifice. And this business of passing the torch is one of the reasons we sacrifice. This business of passing the torch is a cause of suffering. Every parent wants their child to be happy. There's no parent who wants their child to be unhappy. I mean, well, maybe there is, but I mean, he's got to be a cuckoo if he's, you know. And no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. It's not a pleasant thing to discipline children. And one of the things why we sacrifice and one of the things why we suffer with our children is to get this torch passed, is to pass on the blessings of the Christian life and the blessings that we've found in Jesus Christ, the peace and security and the cleanliness and the morality and really the purpose. What purpose is there in life without Jesus Christ? If your life is not eternalized in Jesus Christ, it's a wasted life. And then it's a reason and a purpose for separation from the world. Everybody isn't separated from the world. A lot of church members aren't separated from the world. We're separated from the world because we believe that we must come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. A fella asked me, he said, those E-Step people over there, they use a lot of videos, don't they? This guy repairs videos. And I said, well, I guess they do. And he said, well, won't you drop my name over there? I said, you know I'm honest, I do a good job. I said, fella, I preach against videos. What am I going to go dropping your name against something I preach against? Amen. VCR, very closely related. I mean, I just don't, you know, it's just the next thing. And I'm sorry, but I do. But it's a reason I do. The reason I do is that I live the way I do. My wife and I was talking about that, and we live the way we do because of what we are. It's not something we're doing, it's something we're being. And we want our children to be like we are. Now, some of you are goofy and you don't want your children to be like you are. You're in a mess. You had better get alone with God someplace, sometime. You better hunt you down a meeting or track somebody down who will help you. Because you're supposed to be the role model for your child. And so I thought about this. I want the blessings of Psalm 1 upon my family. You're not going to have the blessings of Psalm 1 unless you're separated from this world. Blessed is the man. And I want the blessings of God on my life. I want to see my children blessed of God. I want to pass on these blessings. I want to pass the torch. I really do. As a pastor, I want to pass the torch. And there are more verses on this subject than I can read. Let me read some for you. Exodus 10:2. And thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. Now God is interested in, he's got two generations in view here, doesn't he? And he's interested in the father testifying to the son about the great things and about the power of God. Psalm 78, verse 4 through 6, Miss Sandlin sung about this. We will not hide them from their children, showing the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob. He has appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should take them known to their children, that generations to come might know, even them, the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Psalm 145:4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Now, I don't think really, beloved, he's talking about in church. I'm sure church is included in what he's talking about here, but I don't really think he's talking about church. I think he's talking about something that's supposed to be going on down at the house. Now, that's really what I believe. I believe it's wonderful to praise God and to show forth the praises of God in the great congregation, and our children need to see their mothers and daddies doing that, don't they? But it's got to go on at home as well as there are more accounts of the failures and successes in passing the torch in the Bible than I could recount. There's not time in one message to cover them all. There are examples of a diminishing torch, that each successive generation allows it to degenerate a little bit, doesn't keep it up. Whatever you'd have to do to a torch to make the thing burn, Amen. Keep it fueled, keep it fired, keep it clean, keep it bright. You can see this in Abraham. Abraham was a great man. Somebody tried to take something away from him, amen, he'd get 500 trained servants and go, I mean, he'd whip you bad. But Isaac wouldn't. You put a little pressure on Isaac, he'd just move to the next well. And you have men like that. You have great men of God who are able to stand, amen, and then here's his son, amen, and he's just a wimp. Isaac was a wimp. And then Jacob is a rascal. Did you ever hear Jacob's testimony before Pharaoh? Few and evil are the days of my life, and I have not attained to the years of my fathers. What a testimony to go out with. It wasn't a testimony of Abraham. So with Abraham to Jacob, each succeeding generation, the torch just was a little, amen, until it pretty well cooled off. Jacob kept it pretty well hid most of the time. And then you have this business of the diminishing torch, and you have Moses and his son. I mean, he doesn't pass any kind of torch. His son, you never read anything about Gershom. It's not there. Amen? And it didn't burn in his son like it burned in Moses because Zipporah raised the boy. And you see it in Samuel. And they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Make us a king like us, like all the nations, to judge us like all the nations. You see it in David and Solomon and Rehoboam. Each step is a step down, isn't it? Until you get a guy who, you talk about somebody that followed bad advice, that's taxing a bunch of Jews. I mean, they killed him. They killed his emissary. He didn't have any smarts at all, did he? And you see this in the succession of the kings of Judah, don't you? Just one king after another until you get to a guy who will listen to Jeremiah but not do anything that he says. And so the torch, just every generation, just think about it here and the generations to follow in this church and the blessings that you've experienced with sacrifice and with suffering and with separation. And then the next generation, a few things go by, and the next generation, what? A few more things. And then you come to a generation to where there's really no heart in it. There's no power in it. All they have left is just the apparatus of the torch, but the fire really is out, or they've rewired the thing and they've got an electric light bulb in there now, amen, with a rechargeable battery. I think, do you understand anything I'm talking about? I believe here's an example of dropping the torch. In Eli, I believe Eli dropped the torch. I believe that Eli had a torch. When I got through here a few years ago teaching 1 Samuel, and you've got to admit that Eli was a blessing to Hannah. He was able to perceive from God exactly what was going to go into Hannah's life and pray for her, and according to his prayer, she conceived and had a son. Eli, amen, was a blessing to Hannah. And I'll tell you what, Eli was a blessing to little Samuel. Because he was able to discern that God was talking to Samuel, and he knew enough about God to give Samuel exactly the right advice. He wasn't an apostate. He wasn't a wicked man. He was not an immoral man. But he had a problem, and his problem was he dropped the torch. This was a case where Eli did not transmit any of his values, any of his gifts, any of his beliefs. He didn't transmit anything to his sons. And the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. And in 2 Samuel chapter 2, and beginning in verse 12, now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, they knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants, while the flesh was seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, he stuck it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot, And all the flesh Hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. And also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said unto the man that sacrificed, give us flesh to roast. Well, the custom was they had a pot and everybody dumped whatever they was going to cook in this pot, their sacrifice in this pot, and the preacher took potluck, didn't he? He took a flesh Hook and he stuck it down that pot, gave it a jerk, and whatever came up, amen, that's what he got. If it was a neck, he got that. If it was a roast, he got that. But if it was just a ribs with no meat, I mean, that's what he had. But the sons of Eli said, "No, we're not going to do it that way. We're not going to have it sodden in this pot. We don't want soup. We don't want stew. We want to grill ours, amen. We're grilling out, bless God, and we're going to grill ours on the grill. Just give us a hunk of raw meat." And the man said, "Well, we'll do that, but burn the fat presently. Don't consume the fat." And they said, "Hey, you give it to us or we'll take it away from you." Now that's the kind of, they abhorred the offering of the Lord. These sons of Eli abhorred the offering of the Lord. They're wicked. They have no faith. They have no standards. They have no beliefs. There's no bottom to their wickedness. They lay in the court of the very house of God with women. And a man of God came to Eli and here, and Eli is profiting from the plunder that these boys are getting. Listen to what the God, man of God said in chapter 2, verse 27. "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy fathers when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house, and did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to offer upon mine altar the burnt offerings and to wear the ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy fathers all the offerings by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifices and mine offering as I commanded you in my habitation, and honor to thy sons above me, and make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offering." Who's he talking to? He's talking to Eli. He said, "Eli, you're making yourself fat." In other words, Eli was participating in the plunder that these boys were making of the sacrifices of God. Do you understand what I'm talking about? He's not passing the torch to the next generation. He's accepting what the next generation is producing for him. Bring those men up here, will you, brother? I'll show you something I saw one time. I'm illustrate this way. It helped me. When I saw it, the fellow with the Bible's got to be on the end. That's good. Now, this is one, two, three. This is father, this is grandfather, this is great-grandfather, and this is great-great-grandfather. And great-great-grandfather, he's got the Word of God, doesn't he? And this is his son. Now, you pass it on to him. Now he gets the Word of God, his values, his beliefs, amen, about life, about economy, about the home. He gets that from his father. It's passed on to him. Now, this generation, he adds his junk to it, whatever it is, and he gives it to his son. And now we're up around the 40s or the 50s or so. And then this generation, he passes this on, he adds his peace, and he passes it on to his son. And now we're up into the 70s and the baby boomers and all of this business. And then this generation, his son, what does he do? He gives his values to his father. He shows his father how to wear his hair. He shows his father how to dress. He shows, he gives his father listen to his music. His father goes out and gets an earring stuck in his ear. His father gets himself a girlfriend, amen, gets her pregnant. Come on. That's exactly what we've done today. That's what's going on in hundreds and hundreds. That's why the church is given over to the wrong kind of music and the wrong kind of malls and the wrong kind of dress. Because for years, the torch was passed from one generation to the other. We get up in this generation, and what do you got? We have the young people telling the adults what they're going to do and how they're going to live, amen, and what's going to be given and provided for them. Have the children telling, "Well, this is what we'll watch," amen. They control what's on the television. They control where the family goes on vacation. Come on! Thank you, gentlemen. So there are families that not only are they not passing the torch, what are they doing? They're dropping it. They're laying it down, and they're accepting something else that their mothers and their fathers didn't know anything about. You'd be appalled at the morality and the beliefs of preachers, much less church members today. How many pastors have their hair, you know, just over their ears? And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Youth ministries, bowling alleys. Well, we got to get our young people. We got to keep our young people in church. It ain't hard to do, man, when you have movies and bowling alleys, amen, and everybody goes skinny dipping together, and amen. Not very hard to do. But what have you got when you got them in there? Might as well send them to the YMCA. It'd be cheaper. And then there's dimming the torch. Dimming the torch. Look at these folks in Numbers chapter 32, these torch dimmers, these world borderers. In Numbers chapter 32, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad were a very great multitude of cattle, and when they saw the land of Jasher, you know who they sound like? Who do they sound like? You don't know who? They sound just like Lot, don't they? And when they saw the land of Jasher, land of Gilead, behold, the place was a place for cattle. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came unto Moses and Eleazar, the priest, and to the princes of the congregation. And it gives all these names. And verse 4, it says, in the country which the Lord smote before the congregation is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, they said, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given to thy servants for a possession. Bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and ye sit here? And wherefore you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go in to the land which was given them. In verse 16, and they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds for our cattle and cities for our... Come on, who are they going to build them for? Our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place. And our what? Our little ones. Our little ones. Our little ones shall dwell in fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. And we will return to our houses until our children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. And we will not inherit with them on yonder side of Jordan, forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of Jordan eastward. Now, who were they looking out for? Who were they looking out for? Oh, they're looking out for their what? Their little ones. That's who they're looking out for. They're not fixing to pass a hot, red, burning torch, are they? No. What they want to do is they want to get that thing cooled down where Junior can handle it. He might get burnt by this hot torch. I mean, these bunch of fanatics that just want to go over there and fight, amen, and possess land and have victory and live in victory under a man like Joshua and Caleb, they don't have anything to do with that kind of religion. And if you insist in going, they'll help you go. But they'll discourage you every step of the way. Now, they were saved out of Egypt, weren't they? And they have survived the wilderness. But guess where they're not going? They're not going into Canaan. They're not going to go into the fullness of the Christian life. They are not going to take up their cross. They are not going to die unto self and live unto God. But who are they looking out for? Their little ones. Now, when you have a Christian school and you're working with people all the time, you find there are a number of parents, more than you would believe, who are out to protect their children from righteousness and responsibility. And they say, you know, this hard preaching and these long services, it'll discourage these little children. They just can't take it. When the truth, what's the truth?
They love it.
The truth is they love it. Who can't take it? Mom and Dad can't take it. And Mom and Dad don't want to pass a hot, burning, glowing, amen, firebrand of a torch. They want to get that thing what? They want to get it cooled down, you know. They want to get it cooled down where you can lay it down or set it down. It won't catch nothing else on fire. It won't hurt nobody. It won't hurt Junior. It won't hurt Bessie. Bessie and Junior won't have this. And after a while, it's not a torch at all. It's just a semblance of a torch. It just looks like a torch. But there's no fuel in it because there ain't no Holy Ghost there. Am I making any sense to y'all at all? There's a large number of people who don't really want little Bible reading, praying, mission giving fanatics living at the house with them and eating with them. They don't want it. They don't want to be questioned about their values. They don't want to be questioned about, is that really right? Did that guy cuss real bad there, Daddy. Is that right? They don't want that in their house. And they blame it. And we're going to have all of this for what? Junior. We're going to pass all of this on to who? Junior. We're rigging all this up and we're going to pass on. What are they passing? What are they figuring to pass on to Junior? Cattle. Money. Possessions. And I'm not going to tell you where to find it. You can look for it yourself. But this is the first gang in Israel to go apostate. And when the enemies of God come down, they're the first tribe to go into captivity. But they were doing it for who? Their little ones. And they had a semblance of it, didn't they? They had a semblance. And they looked like, and they were willing to help anybody else. But for themselves, it's all pragmatism. Now, we have to be practical. Brother Jones, a man has to provide for his own. And if we give everything away, what will we have? I got a lady in my church, she's got $500,000. And her children are just waiting for her to croak. When her husband died and left it all to her, they fussed at her because she spent some of it. That's going to be a real blessing, that gang of vultures, isn't it? Be a bigger blessing as this. So what they did was they got that torch down where they could handle it. And it wouldn't scorch Junior, it wouldn't burn Junior, and it wouldn't be embarrassing. You know, people going around carrying a torch, you know, you look kind of odd. They want one that they can, you know, maybe just a short one. They can get it out while they're at church, you know, and then when they're not, they can put it away and look like everybody else. And then they wonder why their children go to hell. Now, if you can get this point, you can get the message. It seems like a child reaches a point in his life where he accepts the torch and goes on. It looks like that. And there is a real illusion in the church of passing the torch. And so we preach about it. And we preach about torch passing as if a child, a young man gets to a certain age and daddy hands the torch to him and he carries it on to glory like an Olympic runner. There's kind of an illusion like that. And a lot of times, after it looks like that kid has taken that torch, just as soon as he gets out of mother and daddy's sight, what does he do with it? Yeah, if it's the torch, just as soon as he gets out of mother and daddy's sight, he says, that happens all the time. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 11. I believe that God showed me this on this point, and God gave me this point in 2 Kings chapter 11. This fella Josiah, he seems to be the best illustration of that. He really seems to be the best illustration of that. Joash, I think, rather, is his name. Anyway, he's in 1st, 2nd Kings chapter 11. And here's where Athaliah kills her grandchildren. And in verse 4, Jehoiada saves this young man alive, this seed of David, this young king, this prince. And Jehoiada takes this boy and puts him on the throne and makes him a king. Are you familiar with that story? Jehoiada does that, and he preserves the seed of David and the line of David and the line of Messiah. By doing that, God allows him to do that. And it really looks like that he's preparing this boy to pass this torch. He's wanting to pass this torch. He's wanting this boy to take up again the torch of Israel, the light of Israel, and be another David. The house of God is torn down. The nation is in apostasy. Athaliah and her children have filled the house of God with a bunch of garbage and trash. And this young man begins to clean all of this out, and he makes a good start, and it looks like he's going to do something for God. And then we get over here in the book of Chronicles. I hope I have that written down here where that's at. I don't have it written down where it's at. It's to be the complementary story to this in the book of Chronicles. So I'm going to have to find it. What? Thank you. Because when it's all over, this Jehoiada dies. Jehoiada dies. Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days, and he died 130 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah made obeisance to the king, and the king hearkened to them, and they left the house of God of their fathers and served in the groves and the idols, and the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this trespass. Now, what do you think about old Jehoiada? Do you think he thought he passed the torch, didn't he? And we've experienced this, where you have these boys who, and these girls, who as long as they're under your control and as long as they're under your roof and as long as they're in your school will dress right and live right and do right. The minute they get out, they lay that torch down and they go in the opposite direction. It really looked like, didn't it? I mean, we don't have time to read all of those chapters, but if you didn't know what was coming, if that was your first time to read through the Bible and you didn't know what was coming, you'd think of the life of this young man repairing the house of God and having revival and having a Passover. You'd think that Jehoiada had really raised this boy up and the torch was passed and he was going to go on and be a king of Israel and raise a king and the dynasty of David would return and revival and victory would be back in Israel. But as soon as the old man died, what happened? That boy went exactly the other way. And if we would read further, we would find that Jehoiada had a son by the name of Zechariah. And Zechariah preached against what them rascals was doing. And Josiah took part in the stoning the death of Zechariah and stoned him to death between the altar and the laver and killed him. And forgot the goodness that Jehoiada had done to him. Not only did he turn his back on God, but he turned his back, and not only did he turn his back on Jehoiada, he turned against Jehoiada, and you have that. You probably know of some cases right here. You might have experienced that. And you say, well, you know, he passed the torch, but he didn't keep it. It's only an illusion. There's only an illusion of passing the torch. There's only an illusion of the next generation when they grow up taking up the torch and going on for God. It's an illusion. It doesn't really happen. The torch is never passed. Probably. You know what was probably wrong? This boy was probably too old to train when Jehoiada got him. He was probably already ruined. How old was he when he got him? He was 8. He's probably already ruined. When you get to thinking why Eli raised two boys like Hophni and Phinehas, and Samuel is raised under the same roof, and Samuel seems like he takes up the torch, doesn't he? Probably. It was the first 3 years of his life with his mama where his character was really instilled, and he learned some discipline, and his manhood and his character was formed before he ever got to Eli's house. You cannot start too early.
Amen.
This business of indulging children, babies, because they're babies. Well, I got a baby in my house now. And, you know, I was lost when we had our children. And my oldest daughter was a teenager before I got saved. And so I never paid any attention at all to what children did. I had absolutely no interest in them. And I got this baby at home now, and I'm watching this baby. And she can't talk. But man, she can look. And she says some things. Boy, I'm telling you right now. And I told her mama, I said, she just told you off. And you know what? Listen to me now, you airhead. I'll tell you why the atmosphere is so bad in America. It's the amount of air that's entered heads. We're down on air. And she said, well, I don't know what she's going to say if she could talk. I said, she's talking. You can see. It's sign language. And you think it's cute. And you tolerate that. I've been reading books about Indians. They never raised a delinquent. They had no prisons. They had no courts. They had practically no dishonesty. They were almost completely void of crime. You're not going to believe this. They don't need for you to think you're going to believe this without, amen. Most some of you are not going to believe it. Do you know who raised Indians? You know who taught Indians their history and their values? When an Indian man was rude, his elder would turn to him and said, "You didn't pay attention to what your mother said, son. You're rude. You're ill-mannered." Mama taught the boys. She taught them their history, their manners, their customs, their religion. Their daddies taught them to hunt and fish and be men and warriors. Mama taught that baby not only not to cry, not only not to cry out, but not to cry. When you're constantly at war and you need to run hide when the enemy comes, you can't have a baby that cries. And that baby was taught not even to cry, much less cry out. And they were not strict disciplinarians, like in the sense that we think. But they molded those children, and they poured themselves in those children, and they duplicated themselves in those children. And Indian boys grew up with one thought in mind. What was that thought? To be like my daddy. And Indian girls grew up with one thought in mind. What was that thought? To be like my mama. And they had no delinquency until the white men got there and taught them to do all kinds of crooked stuff. They didn't. You say, well, were they a perfect? Well, of course they weren't a perfect society. They murdered each other and killed each other. That wasn't a sin to them. But so far as keeping their laws and their customs, they did. Was the torch passed, or was it produced in the child? Ain't no passing no torch. It's reproducing yourself You see, that's what some of you don't want to do. I've got mothers looking at me right now who the last thing that you want in your child is to reproduce yourself in your child. If you don't, you're making them something. You're making them. And if you make them, you ruin them. There are fathers who are looking at me right now, and you think, man, the last thing I want is for my boy to grow up like me. You're mistaken, sir. The only way he's going to grow up is like you. It's not that you're going to pass a torch, that there's going to become a time in your son's life and say, all right, son, now you're a man, and here's the faith of our fathers. Ain't going to happen. Because when you do something dumb like that, he's going to look at it and say, you know, I never saw this before. We do this thing. Is this making any sense to you? You see, we want some program that we can get in on. How can we pass the torch to these children? We can't. It's formed in them as they grow up. It's their own. It's theirs. It's not what they do, it's what they are. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It's not how they act, it's what they really are inside. And if you're a mother or a daddy and you say, boy, I don't want my son to grow up like me, I want my son to have it better than I have. If you're saved, how can you have it any better? And if you're saved, why aren't you what you're supposed to be? Every bit of it is furnished in the work of Jesus Christ. It is a finished work. We are complete in Him. We are accepted in the Beloved. What is our excuse for not being what we're supposed to be? And thinking, well, I don't want my daughter to be like me. No, she's not going to be like you, lady. She's going to be worse than you. Don't you understand that? I don't want my son to be like me. No, he ain't going to be like you. He's going to be worse. If you're a hypocrite, he'll be twofold one. So there is just an illusion of passing the torch. Say, Brother Jones, is there any incidents of the passing the torch in the Bible? Yeah. To me that you won't leave my bones in Egypt, and you're going to take me and bury me with my family. Now you swear to that, and they said, well, we'll swear to it. And 400 years later, at the end of the book of Joshua, they bury the bones of Joseph. This nation is just a little over 200 years old, and look how far we've come. Look what America is today compared to what it was. But here's a generation of people, here's 11 or 12 generations of people who pass along the bones of Joseph, and each successive generation keeps them intact. And when they finally get them there, they bury the bones of Joseph, amen, and they've carried those bones for over 400 years without losing a bone, without breaking that casket. And those bones had to be passed on from what? One generation to the other generation, and each son was taught. Son, the greatest honor you could have was to have Grandpa Joseph's bones. Now, don't you know that's a blessing in a tent to have, a small tent to have a sarcophagus and have a casket laying around in your house all the time? If it had been modern people, you know what they'd have done? They'd have reduced it in size to about this big, and they'd carried a symbol of Joseph's bones. Well, we don't have the actual bones, but we have all the doctrines. No, they had the actual bones, man. They transmitted their responsibilities to their children without breaking the chain for over 400 years.
We can't do it in one generation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus doesn't come? And he may not come for 400 years. What if he doesn't? Wouldn't it be wonderful that 40 generations later there's a group of people and trace their heritage back to this church that still got this Bible and preaching this Bible and living for God? Now listen, there will be, whether we do it or not. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was ours? You say, is there any more about this? Yeah. You know, there's a lesson in the book of Jeremiah about faithfulness. And all these, whole Israel is unfaithful. And God says to Jeremiah, he says, I want you to take the Rechabites into the house of God and pour out pots of wine for them. And Jeremiah took the Rechabites into the house of God and poured out pots of wine for them and said, drink. And they said, no, we ain't drinking. Our fathers never drank. And we're not drinking. And we don't live in houses, and we don't drink. And you know, they had been doing that for over 20 generations. And they were still doing it. And you know what God said? And what they were doing, was it scriptural? Had anybody told them in the Bible to do it? No, they were doing it because their fathers. And you know what God said? God said, make them a place and preserve them. Because they've been what? Faithful. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Here's something I think that's encouraging. I think every single parent ought to be encouraged by this, but every parent ought to be encouraged by this. Paul says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience without ceasing. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, and being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. For I remember the unfeigned faith that was in thee, and first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded what? Also, three generations of godliness, three generations of holiness, three generations of faith. It wasn't a torch passed, was it? It was a torch produced in each succeeding generation. Amen, amen. That torch wasn't something that his daddy gave him. That torch was something that was his own. That was his own faith. That was his own Lord. That was his own. Amen. He was his own man. And these dear ladies, with their unfeigned, their undisguised, their unashamed, their truthfulness, their honesty, their candidness, their faith. Amen. They perpetuated that. Lois to Eunice, and Eunice to Timothy. All Paul had to do was get Timothy saved. He was already a man. He was already honest. He was already clean. He was already diligent. Wouldn't you like to raise a Timothy? There's some more here. Three times in this little chapter here, it talks about being ashamed. In verse 8, it says, Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And then Paul, in verse 12, says, with which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. And in verse 16, the Lord gave mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, because he refreshed me and was not ashamed. If you have convictions, you will suffer. Paul says, nevertheless, I suffer these things. The world wants to make you suffer for your convictions so you'll be ashamed of them. You can hear it. Whenever a public figure that believes in the Bible is interviewed by the press, they want to know things like, do you really believe in creation? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? I mean, you oaf, you bigot. And you'll hear men like Jerry Falwell and Billy Graham. What will they say? They'll make some euphemistic answer, won't they? They'll give some glowing answer, and they'll say, amen. They'll say something that won't mean anything. Because they still want to please everybody. And they're ashamed to say, everybody outside of Jesus Christ is what? And going where? To hell. They're, Am I right, Brother Estep? Am I right? Those men will not say that. What would Paul say? He ain't ashamed. He's not ashamed. And if you, do you really believe this Bible? I mean, after all, do you know how many times this has been translated? And try to make you ashamed and try to make you feel like you're ignorant or you're deluded or something. The world will make you suffer for what you, if you believe anything, you'll suffer. What'd Paul say about it? What'd he say? I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to whosoever believeth. Amen? And that's what your children need to see in you, is unashamed what? Unashamed faith. Unfeigned faith. I mean, you're what you are at home, what you profess to believe at church, you're the same way at home. Now, one more place, we'll go one more place, because I believe there are instructions to how to do exactly what God wants us to do, and I believe we'll find them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I believe that that will be the lesson for tonight. Deuteronomy 6:3. Well, we might as well read the whole thing. Now, these are the commandments and statutes. Now, we don't like that. God deliver me from these bunch of Baptists that don't have any commandments to keep. That's what you call antinomian, lawless. No, God's got commandments for us to keep. Amen? He didn't write the 10 suggestions. These are 10 commandments. These are the commandments and statutes and judgments which the Lord God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither thou goest to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and keep his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee. You say, we ought to obey him because we love him. Listen, we ought to obey him because it's right. Learn to obey because it's right. Jeremiah said, why trimmest thou away to seek love? The major attribute of God is not love. The major attribute of God is righteousness and holiness. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that I might increase mightily, as the Lord thy God, the fathers, have promised thee in the land that floweth milk and honey. Hear, Israel, our Lord is one Lord. God is absolute. This book is absolutely right. Anything that's opposed or contrary to this book is absolutely wrong. It's sin. This is absolutely right. This is absolute truth. Many young people go to college. You want to know what you'll find is the standard mark of ignorance in every college in America? A belief that anything is absolutely right. Yep. This book is absolute. God is absolute. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart. Hey, Dad, it's just got to be real with you. Yeah. Not something you put on, not something you make up, not something you do, but something you are. I don't wake up in the morning and say, well, I'm going to try to love my wife today. Anybody going to sing a song, oh, I like Jesus? Nobody's ever going to sing that song. I will serve thee. Why? Because I love thee. Thou shalt love. Now, somebody was trying to teach me something funny about this, and I didn't really catch on to it. But we're commanded to love God because we can't. If God doesn't get in you, son, you ain't never going to love him. In your hide and in your flesh and in yourself, you're never going to love God. You're going to have to fear him and submit yourself to him, and he's going to have to really live in you. And you're going to have to be submitted to him. And Christ is going to have to be your life. And it's going to have to really be real with you. I mean, down to the bone. You know what I'm talking about? It's going to have to be down to the bone with you. To where it's not something you turn off and something you turn on. It's just something, it's what you are. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them how? Diligently to thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and thou shalt bind them as a sign upon thine hands, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of the house. In other words, that book just becomes part of you and never leaves you. And then you naturally or supernaturally produce that in your son and in your daughter. And there doesn't come a point to their in their life where you say, here's Daddy's Bible, now you go live it, son. If that's what you think, he may have enough respect from you for you to take it from you. But just as soon as he gets away from you, he's going to lay it down and get as far away from it as he can, because it's not in him. It's not real. And you're going to die of a broken heart. We was talking about family coming back, and 10 years ago, they took their son out of Christian school because it was hard. He was a rascal. He couldn't go a day without getting detention. And they just come to me one day and they said, this is just too much trouble. Well, last night, they've got their daughter-in-law and their two grandchildren. They've got them home now. And this son they took out of Christian school 10 years ago was in the army, and he was supposed to get out 4 weeks ago. And so he called his daddy and said, look, when my term is over, the way things are and all the upset in the army now, we'll have to leave here real fast. And we'll just have to vacate this house we're in on the army base just in 24 hours, and we'll have to be gone. So what I want to do is I want to send my wife and my two children, we'll go ahead and send them down to your house, and then we'll have the transition made, and I'll just move in the barracks, and then when they muster me out, I'll come home. He ain't sent a dime, and he ain't come home. And the little daughter-in-law, who's a stranger, and her two grandbabies, where are they at? They're at grandma's and grandpa's. It's a lot more trouble now, isn't it? Been a whole lot easier to get that rascal under control, wouldn't it? And to put up with those detentions. Now they don't know what to do. They don't know that he's going to come home. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. You say, well, he didn't pass the torch. No, that boy never had what? He never had one. He had his own lighter, but he didn't have no fire that burned for God. The greatest mistake you can make with your children is saying, I don't want my children to grow up what? And be like me. You better be like you're supposed to be. You better be what you're supposed to be. Every bit of it is provided where? In Christ and in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I read that last night to my church, and David said, try me. I've walked in mine integrity. And I said, God, deliver me from these preachers who teach their people that you can't walk in your integrity, and that, after all, the Bible says, if we say we have not sinned, we lie, and everybody has to sin some. How much sin does God want you to commit, sir? How much sin do you have to commit? How much sin do you want to commit? You see, we're going to duplicate ourselves where? We're going to duplicate ourselves in our children. And it won't be no business of them reaching some age and, amen, we have some ceremony or a bar mitzvah and all the boys take up their daddy's Bibles and now we're men and we're going to march on. No. That's phony. That's an illusion. That's what Jehoiada did with that young king. Just as soon as that old man's influence was gone, just as soon as there wasn't nobody there to check up on him and kick him out of bed and goad him along the way, what'd he do? He not only junked it, he turned against it. He became the enemy of God's man. What are you going to do? Oh, we're going to pass the torch. No, no. These little guys have to possess one of what? Their own. And it's formed in them a little bit at a time every day they live. And you've got to want your children to be like who? Oh, we don't want them to have our faults and our wrongs. I'm not talking about that. But to be like you. Because the chances are, if you're a 90, he's going to be lucky if he's an 85. Amen. It just loses a little bit every time until somebody comes along and jumps it back up again. I hope you understand what I'm talking about tonight. Thou shalt teach them how? Diligently. And I'm looking at a bunch of people that don't even have family devotions and family prayer. Some of you don't have regular private devotions and private prayer. And you think that you're going to reach some mythical place and pass the torch to your children. And you're not. It's foreign to them every day of their life. As you walk in your house, as you sit in your house, and as you talk about the things of God along the way. And a good place to start talking about the things of God is to get the Bible open in the morning or in the evening or at night if you have to. And read some scripture with your children. I decided that since those kids is living in my house that I'd have devotions. And the baby is what? How old? Yeah. And I've taught that you can have devotions even with a baby. And there's something about it. We read just one paragraph in Proverbs. And I've watched that baby real close. And either I hold her on my lap or my wife does or her mother does. And there's something about it. She sits real still for that little reading, those few verses. And then we sing. And she likes that. She dances a little bit. She does the holy dance while we sing. And she likes the singing. And she's trying to sing along a little bit. She can't sing, but she's trying to make some... And then we have a word of prayer. And there hasn't been an unpleasant second in those few minutes of devotions. But it starts the day off. And that torch, see, that holy life, that holy spark is being formed in a child from that age. Hey, it's not cute. It's what? It's rebellion. Let me ask you this. Should your child rebel in your house? Well, let me ask you this. Whose house are they going to rebel in? Yes, your child should feel secure enough to rebel in your house. Should you allow the child to rebel in your house? No. But your child should feel secure enough and safe enough to what? Rebel in your house, because he's going to rebel where? He knows he'll rebel somewhere. He might as well rebel where you can see him and do something about it. Amen. And who just covered it up? Foolishness is bound where? Heart of the child, rod of reproof. Amen. Your home should be secure enough. And you should have enough confidence in yourself as a parent that your child can risk what? Rebelling without being killed. But with a certainty that they're going to be what? Corrected. Yeah. And little by little, your convictions become what? Faith. Their convictions. And as the life of God is real in you, it becomes what? Real in them. And then when they grow up and they get on their own, they don't change because they are what they are. Being a Christian is not, amen, what they do, it's what? It's what they are. Let's pray. you'd want your children to be like what? They're going to be like you. Or if they can't be like you, they'll be like somebody else. And hardly ever will they be like somebody that's righteous. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, and people are responding. And our Father, Lord God, that we might be to the praise and honor and glory of thy grace.